Now please turn to James chapter 1. Our text this morning is only from one verse, verse 12. But just for context, I'll start reading on verse 1, verse 1 to verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 1 to 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its richest blessings to the reading of his holy word. James, you should know by now, is concerned primarily with practical Christian living. True faith, as we have noted in our first sermon on James, manifests itself in practical, godly living. In his epistle, James will present scenarios where we will find our faith being tested, and how we respond to those trying situations will determine and be a measure of our spiritual maturity. And from verses 2 to 11, we have been dealing with temptations, and we say that temptations can be of two kinds depending on the context in which the word is used. The temptations here in verse 2, diverse temptations, can mean an enticement to sin. But it can also refer, as in this case it is, it can also refer to trials and testings that we face in our daily living. And James will end this section with verse 12. Verse 12 is what we call an inclusio. It's a particular way of writing where the words at the beginning of a section are more or less repeated in the same section at the end of it, to give a sense to the readers that the writer is still on the same topic. Because you see, the Greek language has no punctuation marks. And so this kind of method is used to tell us this is one entire section from verse 2 to verse 12. So if you compare verses 2 and 12, you will find similarities. For example, the word temptation is found in verse 2. It is also found in verse 12. And it means the same thing, the trials of life, the challenges of life. And then the word joy in verse 2 corresponds to the word bless in verse 12. The word bless or blessed is the man in verse 12, should be familiar with all of us. It is the same word that is used by our Lord Jesus Christ in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God, and so on. Well, verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. The next word is endureth. In the noun form of this word is found in verses 3 and 4 of James chapter 1. Verse 3, James says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience is the noun of the word endure, the same word in Greek. Verse 4, let the patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The fourth word is tried. The same word is used in verse 3 when James talks about the trying of your faith that worketh patience. And this has the idea of being tested and something being tested and passing the test. A couple of days ago, I watched on television a little advertisement on some kind of torchlight. You know, the little thing is subjected to all kinds of tests. It's thrown into the water, it's buried in the snow, it is dropped from a building, run over by a truck, and it still works. And the torchlight comes out with a seal that says it has been tested. And that's what James says. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, when he's tested under all kinds of circumstances, he endures. He comes out right. He will receive the crown of life. The crown of life, in a sense, is something like a stamp of approval from God on a man who perseveres under trials. And over the next few minutes or so, we'll look at this blessed man in 3 points. We look at the life of the blessed man. We look at the work, the reward of this blessed man. And then we look at the motivation of the blessed man. First, look at the life of the blessed man. Verse 12 says, James says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he's tried, he shall come forth. When he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Bless means happy. There will be people who look at verse 12 and, or for that matter, verse 2 and ask if it is possible for a person to be happy when you are facing trials. There are some Christians who will think that happiness and trials are mutually exclusive. So that if you are dealing with some difficulties and some challenges and some tragic events in the life, we will not be happy. And if we are happy, it must mean that our lives at that point in time are free of trouble. But we know that's not what the Bible teaches. Because in Greek, the word blessed is makarios, from which we'll get the name Mark. Blessed means happy, but it means more than just happy, because happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is a momentary emotion. Happiness hinges upon favorable external circumstances. Happiness rises and falls with the temperature. Happiness sometimes has to do with the weather. Happiness for some is linked to the stock market. And we have seen in the Olympic Games in Korea, happiness will be apparent in victory and obviously absent in defeat. It has been said that happiness depends on happenstance. Joy depends on Jesus. And this is the blessedness that James is writing about, not that fleeting happiness that is based upon external favorable circumstances, but that enduring condition that undergirds all of life, makes you what you are in good times as well as in not so good times. The blessedness is a serene joy. It is a contentment that shines through difficulties. It is a calmness of the heart in the midst of tears. It is an attitude of life. It is a trust in God that enables a person to look at tragic circumstances in the face and still affirms that God is good. That is joy. It is a joy that comes with the knowledge that of sins forgiven and the promise of eternal life in the presence of God. So James says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, because when he's tested, when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that loved him." You know what James did not say? James did not say, "Blessed is the man who never goes through trials." James did not say, "Blessed is the rich man." On the contrary, James is, "Blessed is the man who perseveres, who endures under trial." By the way, you will notice the word temptation in verse 12 or trial is singular, whereas the temptations in verse 2 is plural. And the idea here is that the trial in verse 12 is used not to point out to specific trials in our lives, but to describe the kind of life that Christians are to expect. Trials and testing are the characteristic feature of the human experience. Testing is common to all. Testing as a way of leveling the rich and the poor. Testing helps all of us to get our focus on the right things. testings helps us to get a right perspective on life. Namely, to have God's perspective, right? Last Lord's Day, we talk about the rich man and the poor man. Let the poor man of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, and the rich man be made low. How is that possible? Well, it is possible if you have the right perspective on life. We have noted that James was not talking about the fleeting moments of joy or happiness. James is not talking about having a good meal in the company of good friends. Nothing wrong with that. But these are the pleasure of a moment. The blessed man is one whose joy comes from God. It is a joy that Paul and Silas had when they were in a jail in Philippi, when they could sing, despite the fact they were beaten and have their feet chained to the stocks. The blessed man is one whose joy comes from God. He will endure through trials and persecutions, not because we have the strength to endure it, not because we have the courage to grit our teeth and hang on. No. We endure because God is with us through the trials. You know, every time we face a problem, we always expect God to deliver us. But do you notice when it's in the Psalms, for example, the psalmist talks about God acting as a girdle, and sometimes he's a shield. You know what a shield is, right? A shield is something that blocks. When there are trials come, God acts as a shield. God stands in front of those in front of you, and he takes all the blows for you. And we never go through that. We never feel those trials in those particular instances. But more often than not, the psalmist describes God as a girdle. Girdle is the device, a little item on the clothing that holds the armor together. That means sometimes God does not stand in front of us and shield us from the trials. More often than not, God stands with us, grant us the strength so that he can go with us through the trials. Sometimes God calms the storms of life. More often than not, Christ goes with us through the storms of life. Not in front of us, but with us. And we endure because God is with us. That is the idea, that is the Emmanuel principle, isn't it? God with us. Remember after Moses had passed away and Joshua came in the picture and God says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That is the Emmanuel principle. Whatever God said to Moses, to Joshua, God says the same with us. God with us. God will be with us through the trials. Now there are Christians who have the idea that we believe in God, we'll never be sick, we'll never be poor. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Because what did our Lord say to the disciples? The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, have nowhere to lay his head. And he told the disciples, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. They will test you. Or in John 16, verse 33, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world, which is where we are now, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'm with you. See, the Emmanuel principle. Trials, dearly beloved, are a part of life. And God sends trials into our lives not to stumble us, but to strengthen us so that we may be perfect, that we may be mature, that we may be equipped for the things that he has entrusted for us to do. And the apostles learned these lessons well, so that Paul would later say after God did not remove the thorn from his flesh, even though Paul had prayed 3 times, Paul then says, most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. No healing there for Paul, you know. he had to bear with a thorn in the flesh. But the power of Christ may rest upon him. That's the Emmanuel principle. God with us. And Apostle Peter will also say that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, may, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. So James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings. When in verse 12 is a blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So the life of the blessed man, you see, the life of the man who is filled with the joy and the presence of God is one that is marked by trials. He endures. He does not escape. Yes, we have received great blessings. We have received inheritance. We have the crown of life if we endure. But these things are only true of believers. We are not speaking of one who believed in the past, who believed at one time in their life, but we are speaking of one of those whose life is a life of believing. Yes, there will be times when our faith is strong, and there will be times when our faith is weak, and yet we are characterized by believing, so much so that we believe in this life, and when we die in faith, we have endured. That's what it means. To endure simply means to believe to the end. To endure is not to give up. To endure is not to turn back. Though we may fall and stumble, we get up each time and keeps on believing to the end of life. That's what it means when Paul says, blessed is the man that endures trials. Keep on believing. So that's the life of the blessed man. Now look at the reward of the blessed man. James 1 and verse 12, it says, blessed is man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. What is this crown of life that James speaks about? There are some believers who think that they will receive, you know, certain types of crown in heaven, crowns of glory and crowns of righteousness and crowns of rejoicing and so on. And it's true, the Bible in the Old Testament, for example, Solomon says, if you follow wisdom, if we exalt her wisdom, if we promote wisdom, wisdom will bring us honor, and wisdom will give to us, an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. That's in Proverbs 4, verses 8 and 9. And in the New Testament, Paul talks about, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give us at that day. And then Paul talks about crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. And this gives the idea, and some believers have the idea that these competing for all these different kinds of crown that God would give to us on Judgment Day. Now this is a total misreading and a misunderstanding of the word crown. God will crown every believer who remains faithful to the end. Paul puts it this way, he says in 2 Timothy 2 verse 4, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not only to me only, Paul says, not only to Paul, but to all who love his appearing. John also promises a crown of life to all believers, just as James did in verse 12. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, the Apostle John says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, tested, and you shall have tribulation. That's what our Lord says. Be thou faithful, endure, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. These are wonderful promises. But what is this crown? There are two Greek words that are translated crown. One gives us the word diadem, the crown that sits on the head of a king. The diadem is the royal crown. The other word is Stephanos, from which we get the word Stephen. It speaks of a victor's crown. And whereas the diadem is given on the basis of a father-son relationship, the royal crown, the diadem of the king, is handed down to the prince. The victor's crown, the Stephanos, is given to the winner in a competition. The winner is the one who exerts the greatest effort. The winner is the one who holds on to the very end. And therefore, the word crown here, the crown of life, the Stephanos, represents triumph. It is a symbol of achievement. It's a picture of a believer struggling and striving in a contest. But the reward of the crown awaits him at the end if he endures. And endures, as I've noted just now, simply means keep on believing. The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at Philippi, described the believers there as his joy and his crown. And the meaning there is that Paul had invested his time and his resources and his effort into building up the lives of the believers at Philippi, and therefore they were his crown. So this crown of life is an emblem of spiritual success that will be given to us by God to those who keep their faith in the midst of suffering and trial. Life, the crown of life. Life, therefore, is the crown. Life is the reward. Now, we should not look at eternal life as a reward for our perseverance, but rather eternal life is God's gift for grace, but we do not enter into the full enjoyment of it until after we have persevered in the race that God has given us to run. This crown of life, whenever we look at the phrase crown of glory, crown of righteousness, crown of rejoicing, crown of life, we must not look at this as literal crowns of gold encrusted with precious jewels. And we can differentiate one crown from the other by its design, a crown of life and crown of glory, and therefore, when we get to heaven, we have all these crowns with us. By the way, if you look at the website of the Holy See, the Roman Catholic Church, the website has a three-level crown. The Pope's tiara is a three-level crown. Look at that. Check it out. But it's not all. That's not what James is talking about. Rather, James is saying this. When we receive the crown of glory, we are receiving glory itself. And when we receive the crown of righteousness, we are receiving God's righteousness. So that when James says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive a crown of life," it simply means we are receiving life. God will give glory and righteousness and life to everyone who loves our Lord Jesus Christ and longs for his return, so that we can actually render verse 12 this way. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown that is life. The crown of life is life itself, which God will promise to them that love him. There is a life of the blessed man. He is one who endures trials. There is a reward of the blessed man. He shall receive the crown of life. And then we have the motivation of the blessed man. Verse 12 again. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord have promised to them that love him. In a sense, we expect James to say that the one who receives the crown of life are those who endure, or those who obey, or those who believe. But at the end of verse 12, James says that those who receive the crown of life are those who, what? Love him, love Christ. Now, why is that? The reason is that the trials, and James tells us back in verse 2, are part and parcel of life. The question is not if trials will come. The real question is when trials will come. And then that should cause us to ask then, how can we endure? Where do we find the strength to endure? What is the motivating factor behind our endurance? Why do we endure? And the answer is our love for God. You see, it is our love for Christ that keeps us from loving the world. It's our love for Christ that keeps us from running back to the world, right? Paul says the love of Christ constrains us. It is this love for Christ that motivates us to persevere under trials. It is love for Christ that is the necessary motivation to serve him. You are constrained, Paul says, by God, by Christ's love to serve him. Especially when serving him causes hardship and loss. So if you're struggling with perseverance in trials, and you are struggling with your service for God, and you do not want to press on anymore, perhaps one of the things you need to do is to examine the quality of your love for God. So you see, the primary source of our endurance is not a grim determination on our part to hold on, to do our duty, and then at the end of life collect our reward. We miss the point if we have the idea that we endure trials for the sake of getting these crowns. Let me ask you, if we serve God, if we perform a sacrifice primarily for the sake of getting a reward from heaven, and secondarily for the people whom we serve and the God whom we want to glorify in our service, then who are we really serving? Are we serving ourselves, or are we serving God? Then somebody says, but are there not passages in the Bible where rewards are used to motivate believers to service? And yes, they are. Our Lord Jesus actually uses several of these in his parables, right? In the parable of the talents, our Lord says to a faithful servant, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll therefore make you a ruler over many things. Well, therefore, let's press on. Because one day I'll be a ruler of many things. Or in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, in the parable of the pounds, again, the master said to the servant, thou hast been faithful over little, I will give you authority over 10 cities. Wow, that's great. Or in Matthew 19, when Peter asked our Lord Jesus Christ what he would get in return for following him, and our Lord said to him, well, everyone that have forsaken houses and brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive and hundredfold and everlasting life. So yes, there are promises of rewards for our service. But we must bear in mind that the chief motivating factor for our endurance must be our love for God, for the glory of God. I mean, there's some down-to-earth application here for married couples. I mean, what's the reason for staying married? For parents, right? What's the reason for working hard to provide for your children? Or for children, what's the reason for obeying your and honoring your parents? And for all of us, what's the reason for obeying the commands of God? And the answer must not be so they can get some crowns. The answer is what? Love for God. If you love me, Jesus says, what? Keep my commandments. Christ says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and make our abode with him. And the Apostle John will echo the same in 1 John 5:2. By these we know that we are children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. Now James says, blessed is the man that endure temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that loved him. It does not give us the sense, or it, at least in verse 12, it gives us the sense that if we love him, God will give us the crown of life. There's something that is not so clear here in verse 12, which I want to point out to you. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. These are the words of God spoken through Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth, or beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5. What is the context here? Is it giving of the Ten Commandments? These words are spoken as part of a covenant that God made with the children of Israel. Deuteronomy simply means the second giving of the law. This is given to the children of Israel, the second generation. The first generation of 20 above had died in the wilderness, and now they're standing on a threshold of Canaan, about to enter Canaan, and God gave them the law one more time. Second giving of the law, Deuteronomy. Now turn a few pages to 7, chapter 7, and verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 7 now, and verse 11. And Moses says this, thou shalt keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgment which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God will keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. The word mercy literally means a covenantal love. This becomes much more clear, this love that is embedded in this covenant that God made with Israel is more clear if you turn a few more pages now to chapter 11 and verse 1. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments always. Look down at verse 13. It shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And then verse 22, if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him. Now I read all these Old Testament passages for a reason. Because you see, James was a Jew. And he'll be familiar with his Old Testament. And he'll be familiar with the covenant that God made with the Jews. And when he says in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, when he's tried, he shall receive a crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that loved him. He was speaking the language of covenant. And the command here is how to endure and to persevere and to continue to love God in the midst of trials. You know, sometimes in our weaker moments, and I grant you that, it happens to me, sometimes in our weaker moments, when we are discouraged, when we feel like giving up, when we wonder if what we do is worth it, we begin to question, why am I doing this? Why am I hanging on? Karl Barth, a Swiss theologian, one of the most famous theologians in the 20th century, whose brand of theology we may not entirely agree with, but in 1962, he was giving a lecture tour in the United States, and when he was speaking at the University of Chicago, in a question and answer session, one man asked him, you know, to summarize, if he could, his theology in one sentence. And Bob says, I can. And he says, in the words of a song I learned from my mother's knees, he says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You see, dearly beloved, this is the motivating factor in our endurance. Is life always good? No. But Jesus loves you. Are you always healthy? No. But Jesus loves you. Are you so rich beyond your means that you have money is never a problem? No. But what? Jesus loves you. A man who was well advanced in his years, very active when he was a young person, and he's getting old and sick and couldn't move about. And he asked this question to his pastor, you know, why am I still here? What more does the Lord would have me to do when I'm stuck to your wheelchair? I can't do much. And the pastor wisely say, God may have nothing for you to do but to love him one more year. That's it, you see. Our endurance, our progress to the crown of life is not grounded, not by our power to do things. Our life is not measured by our productivity for God. You know that? Our life, our progress, our endurance must be grounded on nothing but the depth of our love for God. Because you know, Jesus loves you. Look at verse 12 again. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love you. You know, dearly beloved, if you are an unbeliever, when you step into the sanctuary this morning, you must understand that by nature we are sinners. Ephesians 2 tells us we are sinners. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And the way of our life is according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that worketh in us disobedience. And we live according to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. James 2, Ephesians 2 and verse 3 tells us we are by nature the children of wrath. But then if you look at verse 4, Ephesians 2 and verse 4, it begins with the word what? What is the first word in verse 4? But. That's a big turnaround. But what? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. You see? The theology that should be ingrained into our hearts and minds that Jesus loves me. This I know. You see, our love for God is only possible because God first loved us. We are all heading towards eternal damnation, and God's love pulls us back from the way of sin and destruction to give us life so that we can love him. We love him. As John tells us in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Now for the Christian, if our love for our Lord Jesus gains us the crown, then our presence with him in eternity must be the essence of that crown. If we picture the crowns as those gold, golden, jewel-encrusted headdresses, we are sorely mistaken. The crown of life, as I said just now, is life itself, life with God in eternity. And we must not look at eternity, by the way, just as an infinite length of time. There's a play written by The Absurd about these two men waiting and talking, and the background of this play is a clock with no hands. That's not eternity. Eternity is not just the quantity of time. Eternity is the quality of time. Eternity is in whose presence we spend that time. So John 17, in our Lord's high priestly prayer, our Lord defines eternal life as this: this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, that we may know God. How long does it take for us to know God, who is eternal? Guess what? Eternity, that we may know God. The crown of righteousness is righteousness itself, the righteousness with which Christ, by his atoning work, has clothed us with. The crown of glory is glory itself, the glory we read about in Ephesians 4:3, where we will sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Therefore, to wear the crown of life, or the crown of righteousness, or the crown of glory, is to be in a covenantal relationship with God. It is to be loved by God. So Christian, if we serve God, if we persevere, just so we can get the crown, are we loving God? Are we loving the crown? Early church father Bernard of Clairvaux makes this observation. He says, the man who loves God seeks no other reward than the God whom he loves. Were the man to demand anything else, he would certainly love that other thing and not God. And the truth simply is this: if we demand a reward to obey God, Bernard of Clairvaux says, we'll end up loving the reward more than we love God. So, Christian, let me encourage you to press on, to endure, to keep on following God, to keep on loving him. And God grants life and righteousness to all who seek him, to all who endure, to all who love him. Hear, O Israel. Or we could say, hear, O Christian. The Lord our God is one Lord. And therefore you shall love him. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again this morning. We can come and to worship you. We thank you for loving us. Because without your love, we will never be able to love you. Without your grace, your mercy, we can never approach you. Without your strength, we will never be able to serve you. Without your wisdom, we will never be able to know you. So, Father, we pray that you will help us